That.
Here you go. Now, don't hold it down here, except for the middle part, okay? We're going to sing the chorus, the verse, and then the chorus. You guys ready? All right, here we go. On the count of three, hey, get little guys up here. Come on, everybody. Give me five. Sing good loud. You want to stand right here? Here we go. I got my very own miracle. Say good morning on three. One, two, three.
Good morning.
I got my very own personal miracle. My blinded eyes now can see. Louder.
From darkness to light, from death unto life, from vanquish to victory. My God's unstoppable. It's now my reality. I got my very own personal miracle. Jesus gave it to me.
God gave a young lady a Holy Ghost baby. Shepherds and wise men came to see. The angel said, rejoice, I bring you tidings of great joy. This child would set the captives free. Oh God, this dying world so loved, he gave up his only son to die on a cross of Calvary. But he arose from the grave, I trusted and got saved. Now Jesus is that miracle in me.
I got my very own personal miracle. My mind that I never can see. From darkness to life, from death unto life, from vanquish to victory. My God's unstoppable. When I thought
to welcome everybody to Sunday school this morning. Like I say, it's good to be here. Thankful for everybody making an effort to come out. I was sitting there thinking about the personal miracle, and I'm thankful that when God saved me, it was personal, it wasn't for me. But everybody can have that if they humble their hearts and listen to God. And I'm just thankful to be here, looking for a good day. We'll ask Andrew to dismiss the Sunday school.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Hope everyone had a nice Christmas. Thankful that everyone is here. We are going to be today in the 18th chapter of Luke. The Sunday School Quarterly gives this lesson the name David's Son, and you'll see why as we get into this lesson. I'm going to ask you if you have your Bibles, if you want to read. I'm going to be in two places. I'm going to be right in the lesson today there in Luke 18. But I'm also going to be in St. Mark, the 10th chapter, down toward the end of that chapter, probably verses maybe 46 through about maybe 50. We'll read a couple of those. It's parallel. Book of Luke doesn't actually give the name that is given over in Mark, but this is the story of blind Bartimaeus, or Bartimaeus, depending on how you pronounce that. And so I asked Barry, as he was headed out from after doing the children's choir, the song they sang about my blinded eyes can now see. I said, did you know that this morning's lesson was about blind Bartimaeus? And he said, no, I didn't. That was just the song I felt like singing this morning. So I thought that was kind of neat, just the way God works things out. So this is a great story. I mean, everybody in here knows this story, could probably recite it, can teach it better than I can. But what I want to do is I want to go down, our verses are 35 through 43 in Luke 18. That's the verses that are in this lesson. I want to go down, I'm going to start in verse 42. I'm not going to bury the lead here. We all know what happens. So I want to go there because I want to focus on a couple of things, and hopefully you'll see pretty quickly kind of where my thoughts are at on this lesson. So verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. So I got to thinking about faith, and certainly we hear that taught and preached a lot. And I thought, you know, only God can truly judge faith. I mean, he can see in our heart. And faith is certainly something that you can make everything to me on the outside look like you have faith. And God may look at your heart and go, no, they really don't. But there is some evidence in this story and in this passage about, did Bartimaeus have faith? Well, Christ says he did, so we know he did. But what I want to do now is I want to back up, and we'll begin at the beginning of this back in verse 35. And as we work through this, I hope that I can point out some places where it looks to me like, yeah, Bartimaeus had faith. And right here he showed it. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as we go through. So let's now go back to verse 35. So that you know what's going on here, Christ has his entire entourage, all of his disciples, the group that followed him, and he has been away from Jerusalem, and he is on his way back to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and this is probably about a week or 10 days prior to that, and he is coming into Jericho, and we've had several lessons in the past few months about the Jericho Road and that road that was between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's about 17 miles, very treacherous, a very dangerous place. That's where the story of the Good Samaritan took place, was on the Jericho Road. And so we know just historically that it was a dangerous place. A lot of caves, a lot of places for thieves and animals to hide. And there was this narrow road that went between Jerusalem down to Jericho. Well, he's on the other end. He's just coming into Jericho, getting ready to head to Jerusalem. So that's where he's at. Jericho probably had a lot of money, but as I'm reading this and reading through the commentary, It sounds to me like Sin City. I mean, I guess Becky and I went to Las Vegas, didn't go gambling, but we went to Las Vegas a few years ago. We had some other things we wanted to do out there. And, man, when you walk through Las Vegas, it made me just feel bad. I mean, just walking down the street, just the stuff that you see and the stuff that's going on, I thought, my goodness, you couldn't pay me to live here. You know, if you gave me a house, I'd sell it or give it away. I wouldn't want to live there. And so I think that's a lot like Jericho was. Be a tough place to be somebody who was disabled. And of course, Bartimaeus was blind. We don't know if Bartimaeus was blind from birth or if something happened to him or he had some condition after he was born that led to his blindness. Now, there are some songs, and I've even sung some of them that say he was blind from birth. Maybe he was. I can't argue with that, but I don't see anything in the scriptures that tells us when or how Bartimaeus became blind. But we know at this point he was blind. All right, so let's start and read. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, and that's talking about Christ, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. So this starts to paint a picture here. And we know historically that at this time, that if you were blind, there was really no treatment. And you'll see my glasses, all right? I need these. Of course, I had laser surgery 25 years ago to help improve my eyes, and that helped some. But they didn't have any laser surgery. They didn't have any optometrist to go to and get some reading glasses. If you had an eye problem, there was very little treatment for you. All right. He was blind, so he's doing what he can do. He's sitting there begging. And the scriptures tell us and history tells us that even the law makes reference that, you know, you were supposed to do things for people that were disabled just to try to help them. So here's Bartimaeus sitting here by the wayside begging, and Christ is coming by. And hearing the multitude pass by, he, and this is talking about Bartimaeus, asked what it meant. So here's one of the first places, I think, that we start to see, did Bartimaeus have faith? Well, he's sitting here, he's blind, he's begging, he hears a crowd coming by, and he starts to inquire, what's going on? All right. Now, that in and of itself, you can say, well, that doesn't demonstrate any faith. Well, maybe that's correct, but he was at least inquisitive about what was the crowd making noise about. All right, and I think you can add it with the rest of the things that we're going to look at and say, yeah, that is some evidence that he had faith. At least at this point, he wanted to know, hey, what's going on? Something's happening. I can't see. What is it? What's going on? Think about people coming to church just to kind of see. Maybe they come to the Christmas play. Maybe they come to see somebody baptized. Maybe a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever invites them and they say, yep, I'm going to come. I'm going to come and kind of see what's going on. I'm curious. I'm inquisitive about that. And so let's move on. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. So that was the answer that they got. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth, but that's where he was raised. And so that stuck with him. You can't always judge a book by its cover. You can't always say, well, you know, and in the scripture, there's a few places where they say, is there anything good that ever came out of Nazareth? Correctly, he was Jesus of Bethlehem. But the crowd that's following along tells Bartimaeus, this Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. All right, so let's see what's he do here. Verse 38, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So they say Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Jesus, son of David. How'd he know that? He's been taught. Somebody's told him, taught him, educated him something. And beyond being taught, he's heard about this Jesus of Nazareth and the miracles that he's done in this region and around. But I think even beyond that, there's some real evidence of faith here on Bartimaeus' part. He calls him Son of David. He's saying, Lord, Messiah. He's calling him by who was prophesied was going to come. We've been back through the Old Testament, and maybe it was last week or 2 weeks ago, Jay went through and went through a lot of those scriptures, the prophecies about Christ coming and being, you know, born the way he was and having a forerunner. Well, Bartimaeus has heard about that. And Jesus is passing by his way, and he's saying, Messiah, Lord, I believe, have mercy on me. What a great picture we're starting to see of faith and salvation here. Again, picture somebody sitting in the back of the church that's just come to see the spectacle, see what's going on. Maybe they've heard a little bit. Maybe a friend has invited them, but they've come. And the Spirit comes by, and the Spirit goes out and touches them, and they go, oh my goodness, this is real. This is more than just a story. This is real. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he's crying out. Let's read on. Verse 39. And they which went before rebuked him. Huh? Yeah. The folks that were there, I don't know if they were embarrassed, just, you know, didn't get it. But they said, hey, blind guy, be quiet. Jesus passing by. There's important stuff going on here. You be quiet. Hush up. Do we ever have good, saved, good intentioned people do negative or what we would interpret as wrong things in church right while something good is about to go on? Have you ever been in service where everything was, you get here and the choir gets up here and just sings, and it's just like God opens the heavens and the Spirit just comes down, and the pastor gets up and preaches a good, powerful message, and man, you're thinking somebody's going to come, and you get to the invitation and somebody gets up to sing and it's just as dry as a stick. And you're thinking, what in the world are they? And hey, and it might have been me, because that's happened to me a few times. I've felt like getting up in the invitation to sing and get up, and it just be like crickets, man, just nothing. And I'm going, what in the world's going on? So I'm not judging anybody else. It might be me. That might be who you're thinking of, and that's okay. It's happened. But have you, I mean, what I'm trying to get across is sometimes good-intentioned people trying to do the right things don't move right in the middle of God's Spirit. All right? It's happened to me. If you've done much in church, it's probably happened to you. If it hasn't, God bless you. But it's happened to me. I'll just tell on myself. Okay, well, I guess from that we should learn never to do anything for God then, right? Let's not ever try to, well, no, I mean, my grandfather, I remember him saying this when I was a kid, the only people that make mistakes are people that are trying to do something for God. But if we all just sit on our hands and never try to do anything for God, nothing good ever gets done. I remember my basketball coach in the seventh grade, and that was the first year we were kind of put together as a school team, and we were practicing about halfway through the season, and he was talking to us about a game we had just played. And a couple of players had maybe had a pass they could have taken or a shot they could have taken, and they didn't. And he said, you know, you've got to just do what you're comfortable with. But he said, I would rather have you trying to make a good play and make a mistake trying to do something positive than to do nothing and make a mistake, because if you do nothing, there's nothing good will ever happen that way, if you understand what I'm saying. And so same thing in God's work and kingdom work. We need to be trying to do something. Now, I don't know what this crowd was thinking. These may have, I don't know, you know, it doesn't give us much. It just says the people that were passing by, and the people that went before Christ. It does give you a little bit of a hint. Anytime that I'm in front of Christ and I'm out there doing something that he hasn't told me to do and saying, follow me, I'm probably in the wrong place. So these folks weren't following Christ. They were running ahead. All right. And so back to my example of singing a choir song or singing an invitation song. If I just get in my head, boy, that song I sing goes real good with what the preacher preached this morning. That's like right in the wheelhouse of that song. And I don't really feel like singing it, but I keep thinking, well, boy, that'd go so good. I'm just deciding my own mind. I'm going to help things out. That's going to fit real good. And I jump up and sing. That's probably when I'm hearing crickets and not feeling the Lord at all, because I put myself in front of him. And maybe somebody else had a song that God put on their heart, or maybe just Taylor in the choir felt like singing. So we have to be careful not to get in front of God. Let's make sure we follow him. These folks, says, and they which went before, they were out in front of God, rebuked Bartimaeus. Hey, buddy, be quiet. Something important's getting ready to happen. Well, certainly their heart was not where that it needed to be if they were paying attention, that this person needed God. All right, so what does Bartimaeus do? Let me read this again. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. Hey, buddy, be quiet. Let's be careful. I know we wouldn't say that exactly, but let's be careful not to let our actions as Christians be saying to somebody that's looking for Christ, hey, buddy, be quiet. But he, this Bartimaeus, cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So, some things that I'm seeing here that show faith, in my opinion. He heard and he asked what's going on. He cried the first time when he heard what was going on. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Then when he's hushed, would have been awful easy to just go, well, okay, I guess not my time today. Maybe the next time. Maybe next week I'll go. That isn't what he did. He cried louder. He determined in his heart. It takes me back to the prodigal son when he comes to himself and he realizes what's at his father's house. And then he gets up and goes. Well, Bartimaeus here realized who was coming by and he's calling out to him. And he hits an obstacle, you know. And it's important what people think. Everybody in here, even if you're one of those people that goes, I don't care what people think, I just do what I want to do, it still matters on some level what people think. And so here are these people telling him to be quiet. And maybe he cared. He probably did. He was human. But it was more important for him to get Jesus' attention than it was what these people thought from his actions, and that's pretty clear. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 40, what did Jesus do? And Jesus stood, so he stopped. I think he was moving as he was coming through this where this was happening. I think he stopped. He stood and commanded him, Bartimaeus, be brought unto him. So he stopped and said, bring Bartimaeus to me. I don't know that he called his name, but he said, bring him here. When he was come near, he asked him. Now, I want to stop right there. I told you I wanted you, if you didn't care, to mark, put a mark in your Bible over in the book of St. Mark. And this is chapter 10 and verse 50 is where I want to go to. Because there's one detail given, well, there's a couple, but there's a detail given here in the book of Mark that's not in the book of Luke. And it's really relevant to me, and I'd like to spend a little time talking about it. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 50. And he, and this is talking about Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. So we know he was sitting, okay? I believe he was sitting, and he may have been against a wall or backed up against something, probably to protect his back where somebody couldn't come up from behind him. That, you know, I can't prove that, but that makes a lot of sense. But he had a garment. He had a cloak, a coat, okay? Something very important to him. What? Well, yeah, because he needed to be warm. Well, yeah, I mean, it probably provided him warmth. But this garment, because of who he was and how he made his living, very important to him. Okay? So what I want you to picture is he's sitting here, maybe up against this or up against this wall. Or maybe everybody can see better. He's sitting here, and he's got this coat laid out in front of him. And he's begging. It's where people, if they were going to give him some money, something of value, it's where they would lay that down or throw that down on that coat. And as he would hear that, he could kind of use his hands and bring that into him. It was his livelihood. All right, now, history, this isn't in the Bible that I can see, but history tells us that that coat probably was something special. There was probably some marking or some way to identify that he was blind that gives him authority to sit there begging as a blind person. Now, I can't prove that in the Bible, but it makes a lot of sense. I go down sometimes, used to go every year to the boys' state basketball tournament when they used to have it at the Schottenstein Center down in Columbus. And they've got guys down there that are ticket scalpers, and they have to pay the city some sort of fee in order to buy and sell tickets right there in front of the basketball arena. And they've got a license that they wear around their neck on a lanyard. And if you get caught buying and selling tickets without one of those licenses, they can give you a ticket if the police officer comes up and catches you. And I've seen that happen a few times. But what I'm getting at is this coat probably had some identification mark on it that identified him as blind or disabled and being able to sit there. So it's really amazing to me. Let's look at in this story where this is at. Christ hasn't said at this point, "You're whole, you can see." He had not received his sight yet. What's he do? Let's read this again. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Is that evidence of faith? Boy, you're starting to see it now. Yes, it is. Now, whether I'm right about this garment having identification on it or not, it certainly was how he begged, and it kept him warm. This garment, if you want to look at it this way, is what was tying him to his present condition. This person that I've been talking about hypothetically from back here in the church that comes to church with one of their friends to see what's going on, and they hear and they start feeling it in their heart, and they decide that they're going to come forward and pray and try to get saved, and we see that happen on a regular basis. They've got to give up the things that are tying them to whatever their old life was. All right? Now, that doesn't, if they're married, that doesn't mean they're not married. We get that. But what I'm saying is, there's sin in their life. There was sin in my life. And whatever was tying me to that and whatever that I was holding on to that I didn't want to give up, I had to give that up. That's part of that moving by faith, believing that Christ was going to save me when I got to that point. We've got to come, like the song says, just as we are. We can't make the changes. We've just got to give that up and trust that Christ is going to do the work when we get there. So I hope you like, I've enjoyed so much studying about this garment and the fact that Christ calls him to come to him. He's still blind, but he's throwing that thing away. You know, we've seen people come to the altar that way, just throwing what the old person away, coming looking to be made new. All right, anybody have any comments before we go on? Let's go back into Luke. I want to finish there, and I appreciate you looking at Mark. So Luke 41, back to our verses in the lesson. So Christ is asking him, "What will thou that I shall do unto thee?" I touched on this a few weeks ago. It takes a lot of faith when you've been in a situation for a long time. He'd been blind for a while, maybe from birth. Think about how much faith that it takes to say, "I want to receive my sight." You've got to have some hope. Well, that's easy. Hope's a good thing. Well, when you've been in a bad spot and been really down and been broken and been there for a long time, it's easy to give up hope. It's tough sometimes to pick that hope back up and have some faith that Jesus can actually do it for you. Well, we should all have faith that he can do. Well, yeah, we should. But I'm just talking from experience. It's easy to get in a dark place and then just get comfortable being in that dark place and go, "Well, I've prayed several times and nothing changed, so I'm just going to kind of assume that Jesus isn't ever going to change this for me, and I'm just going to get comfortable and accept this, and I'm just going to ride this out." I don't know if anybody else has ever been there. I've been there. I think it's real possible that Bartimaeus was there. So it takes a lot of faith to stand up, throw away your garment, step up face to face with the Son of David and say, when he asks, "Yeah, I'd like my sight." It takes a lot of faith when you got a soul filled with sin to come kneel and say, "Yeah, I want to be saved and I want to have a new beginning." Or, "I've been saved, but I've been in the wrong place for a long time. I want to put that behind me and I want to get back on the right path following God." It takes a lot of faith to do that. I think it took a lot of faith for him here to say, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Several things looking backward from this verse right here tell me that, yes, he had a lot of faith, and Christ recognized it. Now, if we didn't have any of that, Christ could have recognized that from what he knew about his heart. But I think he saw all of these things as well. Back to where we started. And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." The song that the little kids were singing, it touched me this morning. What a wonderful memory it is for me to go back to the day that I got saved and to remember how I felt and to remember how great
things looked and felt. And about the right about the same time that I got saved, and I've talked some about my vision, I was 5 years old before my mom and dad realized I needed glasses. I had actually gone to kindergarten, and they were teaching us letters, and I couldn't see them. They were up on the board, and I was sitting toward the board. I couldn't see the board. So they checked my eyes at the nurse, and they sent me to an eye doctor. The eye doctor checked my eyes, fitted me with some glasses. We went back in a week or two and picked them up. And I got those glasses, and I put them on. And I walked outside. Well, it was the first time that I ever realized there were wires that ran between telephone poles. Okay, that's how bad my eyes were. So I'm looking, and I said, Mom, there's wires between those poles. And I'm looking up in the trees, and I'm like, oh my goodness, look, there's birds up there. I mean, that's how bad my eyes were. So just a parallel, because it was right about the same time that I got saved, God created this new vision in me for spiritual things and the beauty of things around me that I had never appreciated before. Just the same as with Bartimaeus here. He got his sight, but he got saved. I mean, this scripture says, thy faith hath saved thee. So I believe he could see with his natural eyes, but I believe he got saved. I believe he was born again. And even more relevance to him looking forward, because even if he had died and never been able to see with these eyes, if he had gotten saved, he had an eternity that was a positive eternity. Let's look at 43. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So when we get saved, we've got some things that we need to do. We need to follow God. We need to give glory so that somebody else around us might hear or see us. And maybe, you know, some of those people were saved and already believed in Jesus, but it probably encouraged them. Some of them may not have been saved, and they might have been looking at that going, oh my goodness, look what this man can do. And it encouraged them. I'll leave you with this thought, and then if anybody's got any comments, we can go there. So Bartimaeus here gets his sight, gets saved, starts following Jesus. It was about 7 to 10 days before Christ was crucified. When we start following Jesus, that doesn't mean we're not going to have some dark times. From those people that were his followers in that time, when he got crucified, had to be the darkest, most difficult time in their life. We're going to have difficult times. I don't know if the Bible says anything about him from this point. I don't know. I don't know if he was there, wasn't there. It says he followed him. So he was just a young Christian following. It was probably a real wallop. As young Christians, we have people all around us, people that get saved. They're going to have difficult times. We're going to have difficult times. I go back to a sermon that was preached here. Denny Crow, and he said, you want to know why people don't go to church? I'll tell you. He leaned in. You guys that were here remember it. I've probably told this a time or two. He said, they don't want to. If we get saved and want to go to church and want to dedicate our life to God, we can. We're going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties. Things aren't going to go our way. But if we want to, we can follow God. I don't know about Bartimaeus. I know he started off following God right here, and I hope that he continued right in that, right on through the crucifixion and right on past that. And I hope he was a strong Christian the rest of his days. He may have been. I hope that he was. And so the last thing I'll say is, if he thought, well, this Jesus has passed through Jericho several times the last few years, And these folks are telling me, just be quiet. I'm just going to be quiet. I'll wait for the next time that Jesus passes through Jericho, and I'll call on him then. Maybe there won't be as big of a crowd. That next time never happened. Jesus went to Jerusalem, and about a week later, he was crucified. He never physically came back through Jericho. Bartimaeus would have missed his opportunity if that's what he thought. So, you know, today is the day of salvation. If Jesus is passing by and he's reaching out, that's the time that we need to take that and call on him. So, does anybody have any comments? Yeah, there's, you know, even in some of the commentary that I read studying this lesson, it talked about, you know, salvation. It didn't use this term, but it almost talks about salvation in steps, like it's a 5-step process or a 12-step process. And salvation happens at a specific moment when you trust God. Now, we have growth that can happen from then on. We, you know, and the scripture tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And I think a lot of that armor occurs after we've got salvation. We can, you know, build up and get stronger as a Christian to help fight off the things that the devil throws at us. But salvation is kept by God. It's not kept by us. I can't lose it because I don't keep it. He keeps it. So that's a good point, Bill. Anybody else have anything? All right. I appreciate your attention.